certainly thankful you can be back with us tonight and want to continue to keep our gospel meeting before you. Keep it in your thoughts, keep it in your prayers. Certainly thankful for the prayers that have been led today, even here at the congregation this morning and again tonight. That keep that in our thoughts, our prayers, keep it ever before us. Certainly want to pray for its success, pray for that effort as it goes forth in this community. You know, it's hard sometimes, I think, we can look around and become quite discouraged and sometimes wonder if any of the efforts we put forth are worth it. But we continue to receive good reports from time to time that indeed that is being effective. We continue to learn of those that are hearing of the congregation and therefore having the opportunity to hear the truth proclaimed and see a group of Christians that assemble here. They want to serve and honor God in spirit and in truth. And so keep that effort in your mind, in your prayers. Also, we have the flyers that are still out. Use those as you can. And like I said this morning, we can continue to make those as needed. Also want to remind you once again that the list is on the board for any that would like to host Maxie Bourne and his wife one of the evenings for dinner. Great opportunity to fellowship one with another and, of course, meet a need there for the speaker as he's out of town and away from his home. We all need to eat from time to time. And so if you can help in that area, that list is still there, and I think there's at least two spots that are still open there. I want to focus tonight in Exodus chapter 14. As we go for our sermon tonight that I've titled, Stand Still and Go. I thank John for that scripture reading. I know it was a little longer than normal. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or excuse me, chapter 10, verse 1 through 13. As Paul is reminding us that the things recorded before time, as he says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, are written for our learning. Again, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says that those things are an example for us. What he's doing is he's looking back at the nation of Israel, and particularly in that section, this first generation that's come up out of the land of Egypt. He says they are a reminder for you. There is a lesson that we ought to learn from them. And indeed, I believe as we go back to the Old Testament, there are many lessons that we learn from the nation of Israel, and particularly from that generation that has come up out of the land of Egypt. And Paul focuses on that occasion by inspiration on that nation, and he reminds them there were some that turned away from God. They gave up. They quit. They never fully trusted in God as they should. The Hebrews writer is going to identify it as unbelief was a large part of their problem. They didn't trust in God as they should. And they use those examples then for us as Christians. A reminder, a lesson, if you will, that we need to trust God and follow Him. And I think we find a great example of that here in Exodus chapter 14. And to get you back up to speed, where we're at exactly here in this account that we're probably familiar with, you know, the nation of Israel was there in Egypt. Moses is sent as a messenger of God along with his brother Aaron. And he says, go to Pharaoh with a message. That message is, let my people go. God was ready to take them up out of the land of Egypt and plant them in the land of Canaan, a land he had promised to them. A promise he was now ready to fulfill. And when he arrives there in Egypt, Pharaoh basically tells Moses, no, they're not going anywhere. In fact, at times, Pharaoh will try to compromise a little, and he says, well, no, I won't meet your demands, but I'll give you this. Moses says, no, we're not compromising. This is the word of God, let my people go. You know the result, though Pharaoh continued to say no. Finally, by the end of the 10th plague, when the firstborn of all of Egypt and all of those that had not scattered the blood upon their doorpost, when they woke up in the night and found their firstborn dead, the Egyptians had had enough. They were crying out. They were pleading with the Israelites now, leave, go. Go exactly as you have requested. We find at the end of chapter 13 now, they are coming up out of Egypt and God is leading them. Look in Exodus 13, verse 21 and 22. And it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, neither the pillar of fire by night from before the people." And so now God is going before His people in a very visual way. They can see that God is with us. They can see He is guiding and directing us. But we're going to find there's a lot they still need to learn. There's a lot they still need to learn about trusting God. And I think that's the same lesson that I hope that we can learn tonight. First thing I want to point out as we look at the text before us in Exodus 14, is first their response to God. And it's going to be one of fear. You begin there in Numbers chapter 14, even in verse 1, and God is still guiding His people. He's still directing them. He tells them to go up by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. He's telling them where they should go. In fact, in verse 2 through verse 4, God is telling Moses exactly some things that are going to happen. He says, "Go this direction," and Pharaoh's heart once again will be hardened. And he's going to chase after you. Because Pharaoh's going to say to himself, "The Israelites are wandering around, and now they are lost, they're confused, and not only that, they're hemmed in. They're caught, they're trapped." So his heart's going to be hardened and he's going to chase after you, thinking that he can overcome you. I think God was about to teach not only his people but also Egypt another great lesson. And so he has told them to go. He is directing them. But now I want you to notice the attitude of the Israelites. Because we want to jump down to verse 10 through 12 and we're going to see this attitude of fear. Exodus 14, verse 10 through 12. "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." We see the problem here for the nation of Israel. They're walking after God. They're following Him up into this point. But now even they themselves look around and they say, "We're stuck." They're going to be gripped with a crippling fear. Because they're going to say, "There is nothing that we can do. There is no way that we can defend ourselves. There is no way that we can get out of this. Here we've traveled into the wilderness. Now the sea is on one side, there's mountains on other sides, and the Pharaoh's army is coming in from the only remaining side. We're trapped." And they're crying out in fear, and they want to go back. So why did we even travel out here? Why did we even listen to you? Why wouldn't you, Moses, why wouldn't you listen to us and just leave us alone? We were better where we were. See, I think already they were forgetting the back-breaking labor that they had been subjected to in Egypt. Say, "Oh, that we had just stayed there." And see, they were only really trusting in God so far. Up until this point, it might have made sense. We'll trust in God because we're leaving Egypt. We trust in God because things are going well. But now when you see a real problem present itself, where's that trust? Where's that confidence in God? It is quickly replaced by fear. We need to learn that lesson even today. As we are not trusting in God, that fear is going to become very crippling. That fear is going to keep us from doing many things for God. And that was something this nation was going to show us time and time again. This generation that came up out of Egypt was so quickly ready to give up on God. Throughout the account here of the Exodus, you're going to be finding that they'll travel a little further. And oh, there's no water. God, You just brought us out here to die because there's nothing for us to drink. Now this whole generation, this whole nation is going to die here in the wilderness. They had shovels, they might have just started digging the graves. It'd go a little further. And oh, that we had some meat. Still not trusting in God to provide them. They're going to travel up, and this first generation out of Egypt has the opportunity to go into the land of Canaan and take it. But fear is going to cripple them. We've looked in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, and you know the account of the 12 spies that go into the land. And they come back. The majority report there, comes back and says, "We can't do this. You see, they are giants. And we're but little grasshoppers in their sight. They have these walled and defense cities, and there is nothing that we can do." Fear is going to cripple them and say, "Let us go back to Egypt." And God's going to say, "Because you didn't trust in Me, you're going to wander here in this wilderness. You're not going to enter into that land. But your sons and your daughters, they will." And indeed, that's what we find happening. Almost 40 years later, that second generation is going to march into Canaan and be successful when they trust in God. But here and now, they have allowed fear to cripple them. What they're focusing on is a problem, and they're saying, "We can't do anything about that problem." Do you think we ever face any similar problems, any similar difficulties in this life? I tell you, man's going to look around at sin, and he's going to say, "There's nothing I can do. I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to give up. I'm not even going to try." And sometimes we see that expressed by people. Sometimes it's because we enjoy the pleasures of life too much and we don't want to change our lives. But sometimes it's a crippling fear. "I'm not going to try because I can't overcome it. I'm not going to try because I'm not going to place my confidence in God." And even as Christians, we can allow that crippling fear to take over us, and we won't do the work of Christians. We're not going to try to live the life that we should, again, because of a crippling fear. We're not going to do the work that we should. We're not going to try to teach others about Christ. We're not going to live as examples and lights in the world, again, because of a crippling fear. And we're going to look at problems and temptations in life and say they're too big. There's nothing we can do about them. And we shut down. And we just want to stop. I'm going to tell you something. And I imagine, in some sense, I don't know what all Maxie has planned for us in the meeting. But I did a similar series, a short series of lessons, about a year ago. And my first lesson in that section was, troubles are going to come. If we can expect anything in life, that ought to be something that we can expect. You're going to face some difficulties. You're going to face problems. James, in fact, tells us in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," or outward trials is the idea there, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." James doesn't talk about the possibility. He doesn't talk about if you fall into temptations. He says when. You're going to face temptations. You're going to face difficulties. You're going to face problems. In fact, in the reading that John did for us tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul ends with that idea. He says, "There hath no temptation overtaken us, but such as is common to man." And assures us that God would provide a way out. You see, sometimes we shut down because we look at our own lives and we say, "This is too great." We look at our own lives and we want to say, "You know what? this is unique to me. And when we start thinking that way, we're going to think that we are somehow set against. The whole world's against us. Maybe even we start saying God is against us. There's nothing I can do. This is too great. This is too huge. No one else has ever faced anything like this in their lives. Paul says, you've got the wrong attitude. He says, there's nothing that's come upon you that hasn't come upon something else. There's nothing you're going to face in life but such that is common to man. There's other people that go through the same struggles and the same difficulties. And we would do ourselves good, I think, if we would set out with that mindset, I'm going to face some troubles. But deciding then how I'm going to look at it. Because the nation of Israel approached this problem with fear. And so they shut down. They didn't know what to do. They're crying, they're mourning, they're worried. Because all they see is the problem and they know we can't do anything about this. They're not armed for battle, but Pharaoh's army is. And so in their mind, all hope was lost. I want to notice something else then. A flipped attitude, if you will. I want to draw a contrast now between that nation that's expressed its fear and now the attitude that Moses is going to express, that of trust. Look in verse 13 through verse 14 of Exodus chapter 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You see, it's true, Israel didn't know what to do. They looked at that and they said to them, there is no hope. They wanted to throw up their hands and say, it's a lost cause. And I'm not sure at this point Moses knows exactly what's going to happen either. I don't think he knows what's all is about to unfold. But you see a big difference, I think, here in verse 13 and 14. Instead of crying out to the instead of crying out and moaning, Moses tells the people, stand still. Don't be afraid. Look to God. Trust in Him. He is going to deliver you. You see that confidence when he says, you see that Egyptian army and that's all you're focusing on right now. But you need to trust in God. Because Moses said, I can assure you at least one thing. And that is that army you're looking at right now, you're never going to see that army again. God is going to deliver you. God is going to keep you. And so Moses didn't panic. He didn't even try to solve the problem himself. He said, stop. Stand still. And look to God. Look to Him for the solution. Look to Him in trust and in confidence. Moses could see this was a problem they couldn't solve. He could easily look at that and say, we aren't equipped. We aren't able. But he says, we have a stronger force on our side than they do. Because God is with us. It wasn't a hopeless situation. He knew the correct answer was trusting in God. You know, when we face problems in life, we need to do the same thing. Paul would be able to say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He didn't look to himself for all of the answers. He didn't look to himself and say, I'm going to solve all of the problems, and certainly the greatest problem, which was sin. What did he do? He pointed people to God. He said, trust in Him. Follow His will. In Philippians chapter 4, that same chapter, verse 6 and 7, he would say, be careful or overly anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. He says that's who you need to trust in. That's who you need to have confidence in. There are a lot of things in life we can look around about, become overly anxious about, and just shut down. He says, let your requests be made known unto God. Take the problems and the cares and the petitions that you have in life and go before God. The same answer, in a sense, Moses is giving the people. Stand still. Look to and trust in God. That's exactly what they needed to do. And you know, that's also what you find the great examples of the Bible did. I had just a few listed here, and I thought about Daniel. We've been studying Daniel on Wednesday night, and how many times that Daniel was faced with a problem or a difficulty or some anxiety maybe that he had. And he went to God in prayer. I think about Esther, and here she was faced with a great situation. My whole people are going to die, but if I try to do anything about it, I might die. What am I going to do? You know the first request she said? She agreed to go in before the king, and she sent messengers back, and she said, you go and pray. She was going to be praying also. She was going to trust in God. I think about Nehemiah. Here Nehemiah was a person concerned with his people. This is following a later captivity in the Babylonian time. In fact, they've been delivered now. People have begun returning to Jerusalem, and yet Nehemiah continues to get reports. Our city is still weak. The wall's still not rebuilt. The gates aren't there. It is weak, and it is a reproach because that wall is still crumbled. And all of the nations around will laugh at the city of God. And it says of Nehemiah, when it was asked of him what he wanted, he prayed to God. All of these people, when they were faced with difficult problems, faced with difficult times, we find them going to God in prayer. And what a great example. They trusted in God. Men of God throughout time, men and women of God, haven't always had the answer. Haven't always known exactly what they're going to do. Certainly didn't always have the strength to face the problems that were ahead of them. But the difference is, instead of being crippled by fear, they trusted in God. Again, think of Caleb and think of Joshua. They saw the same things the other 10 did. The difference was they trusted in God. And so what are we going to do when we look around at problems in life? Panic? Just stop and not do anything? Are we just going to give up and say, I'm not going to try to accomplish anything in life? Or look to God and look to Him for an answer? Again, I think of the greatest problem of man. Not only are we going to face problems, but the greatest problem we ever face is sin. It'd be easy for man to look at that and say, there's not a thing I can do. Why should I even try? Jeremiah, instead of having that attitude of crippling fear, he looked around and he recognized, oh God, I know that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He knew that he needed to trust in God, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Said, the way of man's not in himself. Again, we could think about 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, though, and we know where that solution is, and that is in God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Could sin be a crippling problem? Could temptation be a crippling problem? It could be. Or we could look to God for solutions. And trust in Him and in His Word. Then I want to notice what followed. There was the fear of the Israelites, but then you see the trust also of Moses. And now you're going to see the obedience of the people in verse 15 through verse 29. Look in verse 15 and 16. The Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea. Divided and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. When Moses approached God with their problem, the answer was, go. He says, go forward. Stretch out your rod over the sea and the waves of the sea, the water of the sea is going to part. As you read through there, you find the people cross through on dry ground. The pillar of fire and of cloud that had been leading the people rises up from before them. It goes behind them and it separates them. It allows them to go forth through the sea and yet puts the Egyptians in confusion. And of course, you know the story. They reach the other side. The Israelites are now safe on the other side. The Egyptian army is in confusion. Their chariots are starting to fall apart. They begin to say to themselves, let's turn and let's flee. Moses stretches his rod back across that water, and the waters come back over that army and wipes them out. When they obeyed God, when they walked according to His Word, they got to see the salvation that was promised to them. They got to see that God was going to be there for them. That He was going to protect them. He was going to strengthen them. And can you imagine the situation? I mean, here you've been crippled with the fear that this army is here, but now you've got another choice. God says, walk across this path here. There's a tower of water beside you. There's dry ground. And you know that's not what's supposed to happen. It's not natural. It's not the natural order of things. And yet God says, march through there. And I'm going to deliver you. They were going to have to trust in God. Not only that, we see again another great lesson. They're going to have to obey God. Especially when we throw in Hebrews chapter 11 and then all of the Old Testament accounts that we have recorded for us. It simply amazes me that people continue to define faith as simply trusting mentally in God. Because time and time and time and time again throughout the Bible, we're going to see true faith, not just trusted in God, but followed God. It wasn't going to do the Israelites one bit of good to stand on that side of the Red Sea and say, I trust you, God, I believe in you. And then stand still. God said, go. He said, march across that dry ground and I will deliver you. It was going to take obedience on their part. They were going to have to follow Him. Unfortunately, that was a lesson that was going to be hard for that generation to keep in their minds. It seems at one point they would learn to trust and obey God, and then how quickly that lesson left their mind the next time they faced a problem. But at least on this occasion, they were going to trust God. And here is the main point that I'd like for us to get out of the lesson tonight, is the idea there was a time to stop. Moses tells the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of God. There was a time to stop and look to God. There was a time to look to Him for the answers, to find the solution by turning to Him. But then you'll notice also God said, go. Now they have the solution. They have the answer from God, and that is go forward. And that's what they needed to do. Stand still and go. And there's a point I'm trying to, I hope we recognize tonight, is there is a time for us to stop. There is a time for us to say we need to sit down and study God's Word in order to know what He would have us to do. There is a time to sit down and study God's Word and find out what is right and what is wrong. But here's the point. We can't stay there. When we find the answer, when we find the solution, it's time to go. It's time to put it into action. Stand still and look to God, but when you find that answer, go. I think of Ananias, and he comes to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And he asks, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul, it's not time to sit here anymore. Now you know what God's will is. It's just been told to you. Get up and go. We can sit down and we can study God's plan of salvation. But when we find that answer, when we find what He would have us to do, it's time for us to put it into action. We see that in the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. He's studying with Philip. And how I wish everybody that we could ever study with would have the same attitude of the eunuch. Because Philip doesn't have to sit there and plead with him, "Will you be baptized?" The eunuch obviously has been instructed correctly and is ready to apply it. Because in verse 36 it says, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip wasn't pleading with the eunuch. The eunuch was saying, "Why can't I be baptized? Here is water. I've been instructed. I know what to do. Let's go." We need to have that same attitude. When he did that, then later we'll find that he was able to come up out of that water and go on his way rejoicing. But also it's true of the Christian. Not just in initial obedience, but now we've become a Christian. We've studied, we've stopped, we looked at what we need to do, we put it into action. There's times we need to do that as Christians. We may need to stop, we may need to study, see what God's will is. But when we find that answer, we need to go. Back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul would say, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." He says, you've heard, you've been taught, you've been instructed, you know what it is to do. And so he says, do those things. There is a time to stand still and there is a time to go. Unfortunately, Paul is going to write to Timothy. He's going to say, but not all people have that attitude. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 7, Paul would speak of a group of people and he says, "Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth." Don't be part of that category. There's people, number one, that aren't willing to stop and look to God. "I'll do it my own way. I'll do it myself. I'm not interested in talking about God. I'm not interested in talking about what His will is. I'm just going to put it from me." They refuse to stop and stand still. But there's another group of people that will stop and stand still, and maybe they will study. And they'll look to God's Word, but not in trust and confidence. Because they're going to keep studying. They're going to keep going back. They'll keep saying, "We got to study more. We got to keep looking." There are people that should be assured of what God's will is on the subject, and yet they'll say, "We need to go back and restudy the matter." And we'll keep going back and back and back, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Never reaching a point at which they'll put it into action. Whether that's in obeying the gospel, or whether it's continuing faithfully as a Christian. Ever studying and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Moses said, "Stand still, trust in God." And the answer came from God, "Go." It wasn't time to stand still anymore. It was time to move. It was time to act on what they knew was right. We have God's revealed will today. He's told us what it is we need to do. But are we going to put it into action or not? And then just briefly, verse 30 and 31 shows us their salvation. Because when they were willing to trust in God, when they were willing to follow Him in obedience, Exodus 14, verse 30 and 31 says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." A people that were willing to stand still and look to the answers from God, and when they found it, put it into action. And when they did that, they found the salvation of the Lord. I think it's interesting the way the language is used there. It's almost as if God, He hasn't saved Israel until this point. You see, they were still in danger as they came up out of Egypt because Pharaoh was going to pursue them. But when they crossed through that water, now God could assure them of their salvation. Because they themselves saw that Israelite army wash up on that shore. They saw them drown in the water. They had seen God deliver them. So Moses is able to say, "This day the Lord saved Israel from the Egyptians." The Egyptians weren't going to trouble or stop them anymore. They were able to travel then all of those 40 years and never had to worry about the Egyptians chasing after them. They were removed from the picture. We mentioned a minute ago even the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8 and verse 39 tells us after he had gone down into the water to be baptized, it says they were come up out of the water. The Spirit of God caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. When we're willing to put God's will into action, we can have that same joy. We're willing to look to God and find the answer of salvation and put it into action, we're going to have that same joy. Those sins are washed away, we can go forth as a new creature, rejoicing. But then as we continue to put that will into action, as we continue being faithful unto Him, we still have that same cause for rejoicing. Even as Paul wrote Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." We rejoice because we know and we have confidence in God. We rejoice because we know we're walking in His will. We rejoice because we know of the salvation that's laid up in store for us in heaven. And so we go on our way rejoicing in the salvation of the Lord, even as the Israelites were able to do on that occasion. The Israelites had a lot to learn about trusting God. And sometimes we need to look back and we need to study those lessons and compare them to ourselves. Because unfortunately, sometimes we're not too different from them. Sometimes we can look at our own lives and say, "No, it hurts. I'm just as stubborn and as hard-headed as those Israelites. And I need to learn to trust in God. I need to learn to rely upon Him. I need to learn to follow Him unwavering." Is that the lesson we learn for ourselves tonight? We need to learn to stop sometimes, stand still, and look and see what is God's will. What does His Word say? What would it have us to do? But don't stay there. Find the answers from His Word and put it into action. Stand still and go. Are you willing to do that even tonight, even make that decision as we go forth into a new week? Maybe someone here tonight that says, "I'm ready to do that in initial obedience to the gospel. That even this night I want to be baptized, immersed for the remission of my sins that they can be washed away. I'm ready to repent, that is, I'm going to turn to God and follow His will. I'm ready to confess Christ. And I know then when I'm baptized, those sins are washed away. I'm a new creature. I'm added to Christ, I'm added to His church," even as we study this morning. And I go forth with that joy of salvation. I'm ready maybe even then as an older Christian, maybe one that's been one for years. But I haven't been following God, I haven't been doing His will. Something amiss in my life, and I'm ready to turn from that and say once again, "I'm going to follow God." Maybe even someone here today that it's personal choice or decision. Decision we need to make in our lives. I haven't been trusting God, but I'm going to walk with Him. I hope all of us will go forth tonight with that determination, with that will, that when I need to, I'll stop and I'll look to God. I'll trust in Him and His will. I'll find those answers. And then when I do, I'm going to make the decision to go forth and follow that which I find in His Word. Will you make that decision today? Will you make it and honor it? And if it need be, known in a public fashion, maybe to put your Lord on in baptism, maybe for the congregation to pray for you even tonight. Will you let it be known as together we stand and sing?